It is finished. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, the question I have for you is, what is finished? Well, in Genesis, we know that Adam, first couple of chapters of Genesis, Adam was created. Adam was put into the garden. Adam was given a glorified body. He was given instructions on what to do, that he was to take dominion and authority over all the earth, and basically take the Garden of Eden and spread it over all the earth. But as we know, that didn't happen. And in Genesis 3:15, when God was speaking to Satan, the serpent, he said this to him. He said that from the seed of the woman will come someone, and he will bruise your head, but you will chomp on his heel. I'm sorry, I'm not quoting it exactly. But the idea is, that is what is called the protologion, the first word of salvation, when God promised that there would be someone that would come and deliver us from sin and from the wages of sin that took place at that point in time. And that is why Jesus said, it is finished. The salvation of mankind has come. Amen. And we know that as Jesus gave his life for us, that set us free. It provided for us a salvation. It provided for us a way out of what had happened, of the sin that had come into this world, so God could complete his plan and have heaven for us, heaven on earth. And so Jesus was the answer. Jesus is our great salvation. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So a great salvation has been provided for us, and we are told that we are not to neglect that great salvation, not to put it aside, not to ignore it, not to trivialize it, but we are to understand what that salvation is, and in the understanding and walking in the salvation that we have, we will have victory. That will take us through this age of the last days, and prepare us to be raptured and to move then into the millennium. Amen. So that's what we want to start talking about tonight. I'm starting a series. I'm not sure how often it'll happen, but every once in a while, as the Lord leads, the series is called Foundations for Victory in the End Times. And we'll be covering a lot of different subjects. And this is part one tonight, Understanding Your Great Salvation. Now, the reason I wanted to start doing this particular series was because last year I did a series called Becoming a Manifested Son of God. And it was pretty deep, and it took us to some really good places from the Word of God. But what I began to realize is that for a lot of people, it was a little bit beyond where they're at. And so I wanted to go back and build some foundations, of which those foundations then will help us to get to the point where we can become the manifested sons of God. So this is the one we're going to start with. This foundation block of understanding your great salvation. You know, this is called Good Friday for a reason. You know, a lot of the church on a day like today, what they want to do and try to emphasize is all that Jesus went through. And it tends to be a very somber occasion. You know, we talk about the suffering that Jesus went through. This is a branch from, I think it's called the crown of thorns bush or something like that, or Christ's crown of thorns bush or something like that. Anyway, a family member of mine was in Jerusalem, and the cab driver, who was also the tour guide that they were with, said, "Oh, there's one of those bushes." She said, "Stop the cab! I got to get some of that for my brother-in-law." So this is what she brought back. And so this is probably a small version, but a version of what the crown of thorns would have been. So you can see how long those thorns are. And to have that plated into a crown and placed on his head. Now, we could focus on all the miserable things that he went through and all the suffering and the cat of nine tails and the stripes that he took on his back and the beatings and the beard being plucked out and this kind of thing. Now, he went through that. But you know, it says in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame of that whole thing." He endured the cross for us. And that's why it is a good Friday. Not because of the suffering he went through for the suffering's sake, but the suffering he went through for us. So this is not a day to become somber and think about all the miserable things that Jesus went through. This is a day to rejoice at what Jesus has done for us because of the great salvation that he purchased for us with his broken body and his shed blood. So let's take a look at this great salvation that we have. I want to start by looking at the extent of the salvation, the breadth of it, how far out it covers. Many people tend to think of our salvation is very limited in the sense that salvation is just the saving of our souls so that we can go to heaven. But I tell you what, salvation is a whole lot more than that. Let's start by looking at the other side of salvation. In other words, what happens if there is no salvation? This is from John 3:16, which we all know. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that we should not perish, but have everlasting life." So that word perishing there is apolemi in the Greek. It means to destroy, to die, to lose, to mar. It's made up of two words, apo, the prefix, which means separation, departure, cessation, completion, reversal, and olemi, which means destruction, ruin, death, and punishment. So perishing is a whole lot more than just death. It's a whole lot more than just eternal judgment. It's a whole lot more than just going to hell. It's a destruction. It's a ruining. It covers every area of our life. The evil one has tried and for years been successful with mankind to bring them to ruin in many different ways. And Jesus came to reverse that, to set us free. "For by grace are you saved." And that word "saved" is the Greek word sozo. Sozo means to deliver, to protect, to heal, to preserve, to be well, to do well, to make whole. So our salvation package covers a lot of different things. It covers our protection. It covers our healing, because the opposite of those things are the perishing that we just talked about. So when we have been, quote, saved, when Jesus saved us, it was a whole lot more than just going to heaven. It is a full and complete salvation for us, for every part of our being, for every part of our life. That is the verb form of salvation, sozo. Soteria is the noun of salvation, and that means to rescue, to have safety, deliverance, health, being saved, the saving, taken out of something. So the extent of our salvation is that it covers a broad area. It covers every part of our life, everything that is pertinent to our life. Matter of fact, it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that by his divine power, he has given to us everything pertaining to life and everything pertaining to godliness. Everything pertaining to every aspect and every part of our life and every part of our walking in godliness, walking with him. So everything has been covered in our great salvation. Now what I want to do is look at the depth of our salvation. In other words, how deep does it really go? Is it just a surface kind of thing? No, it isn't. It covers every aspect down to the deepest core of our being. Let's look at Romans chapter 4, verse 25. I'm going to start actually in verse 22. And therefore, now this is talking about Abraham. It says, and therefore it was imputed to him, talking about Abraham, for righteousness, because Abraham had believed the promise of God that he would have a son and he would become the father of many nations. He believed God, and because of his belief in God, it was reckoned to him and imputed to him as righteousness. Verse 23. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So our righteousness is imputed to us as we believe, as we have faith, as Abraham had faith that God would do what he told him he would do. So we have faith in what Jesus has done, and that is accounted to us unto righteousness. But I want you to see verse 25, who was delivered, talking about Jesus now, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So all of our offenses, he was delivered up for our offenses. In other words, when we received Jesus, when we believed in him and have faith in what Jesus has done for us, one of the aspects of that is all of our offenses, all of our sin, everything that we had done against God and against others, which really is also against God, every one of them has been forgiven. He was delivered up for our offenses. But even more than that, it says he was raised again. Now we're talking about the resurrection. He was raised again for our justification, for our right standing with God, that we are justified, just as if we had never sinned. All of our sins have been forgiven, and we now stand in the righteousness of God. It is a complete salvation. If we have no sin, that means there's no wages of sin. That means there's no power of sin in our life. It has been broken in our lives. Matter of fact, Romans tells us, in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, it tells us that sin shall no longer have dominion over us. We are free from the power of sin, free from the wages of sin. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. We need to believe it. It is a salvation that has been purchased for us. And I tell you what, understanding that is going to help us get where we need to go in these end times. Amen. Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24 and 25, talking about what Jesus has done for us. But this man, Jesus, because he continueth ever, in other words, because he goes on forever, because he is not going to die, because he lives forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. He's our priesthood between us and God. Verse 25, wherefore he is able to save, recognize that word? We just talked about that. He is able to save them to the uttermost. that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. First of all, I want to talk about that word, uttermost. In the Greek, it comes from two words put together. I mean, it's a compound word. The main word is teleos. Now, if you've read anything or studied anything about perfection, that is the word that's most commonly used, teleos. The word that's in front of that is pan, however you want to say it. If you're Hispanic, it's pan, right? Which is bread, but that's not what we're talking about. it's pan, which means all or everything. So what we're talking about here is he has saved us to the uttermost. It is a full, complete, to the end perfection. He has saved us in every area of our life. Healing to the uttermost, to the full, complete. Protection to the full, complete, to the uttermost. Deliverance to the full, complete, to the uttermost. In every area, in our relationships, in our personal life with being set free from sin, he has delivered us. He has bought a salvation that will take us to the uttermost. Now, notice the process here. It says, he is able to save to the uttermost them that come to him. Them that come to him. It's not just going to happen. It happens as part of a partnership. He's able, and that word there, able, means a full potential to bring it to pass. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to him. So when we come to him with whatever need that we have, whatever area that we're being challenged in, whether it be health or our families or sin areas in our life, when we come to him, it says he is able to save us to the uttermost. Might be financial, it might be in your health. When we partner with him, he is able to bring it to pass. Isn't that amazing? What a salvation that we have. What a day to rejoice over what Jesus has done for us. Amen. Saved to the uttermost. And boy, we're just barely getting started. Amen. Barely getting started in this. Verse 23, Jesus was made sin that we would be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That comes from 2 Corinthians 5:21. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Again, because he has taken our offenses, he was delivered up for our offenses, and he was raised for our justification, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. When we do make mistakes, when we do sin, when we do things that are contrary to the Word of God, it says that all we have to do is confess them. 1 John 1:9. Confess, agree with, say with that it is a sin. And it says, and he is faithful and he is just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It puts us right back into that state. Now, all of our sins have been forgiven, but we can't repent of sins that we haven't yet committed, tomorrow's sins, next week's sins. But they have already been forgiven. So when it comes to that point where we do commit that sin, we stop, we confess it, it is washed away. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, those who have put themselves in him, those who have confessed their sins, those who are in right standing with him. There is no condemnation. So when we sin, all we have to do is confess it, and it is gone. And we should not let the strings of sin hold on to us and keep us down, to pull us down, because we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It is a great salvation that we have. Now, the next scripture I want us to look at is Psalm 110, verse 1. Now, I did a lot of study on this psalm and the use of it in the New Testament. And I found that there were 19 references to this particular verse found in the New Testament. And that is very significant. What it's talking about here in Psalm 110, verse 1, it's a psalm of David, and it starts out, it says, "The Lord said to my Lord, if you will sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." So, David is writing this. He says, "The Lord said to my Lord." He's talking about God said to David's Lord. And because of the way it's used in the New Testament, it's commonly understood that he's talking about the Messiah there. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." So when Jesus was raised from the dead, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21, when Jesus was raised from the dead, he was seated at the right hand of the Father. And it says that in several other places. We're going to look at one in just a minute. He was seated at the right hand of God. And in that place of the right hand, God is now responsible to bring all his enemies under his footstool. Now, what that means for us is that God is working in us and through us to take the enemies of God in our lives, our sin, our challenges, the demons and evil spirits affecting us, to bring them into subjection under Jesus, under the foot of Jesus. As we partner with him, that's part of that, saved to the uttermost. As we partner with him, he brings those things under subjection to himself. And he now is over those things. So it is a great salvation that he has provided for us. Let's look at that scripture now in Hebrews 10, verse 13. It says, I'm going to start in verse 12, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin," of course we're talking about Jesus, "forever, sat down at the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering," I'm in verse 14 now, "for by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified." There you have it. By his offering, Jesus was placed at the right hand of God. We read earlier that he is doing intercession for us. And here it says that by that offering, by what he did, offering up himself, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. In other words, he has bought for us perfection so that we have salvation in every area of our life to the uttermost, to perfection, to full perfection, as we looked at, saved to the uttermost. And Colossians 2, 9 through 10, scriptures that we're familiar with around here. "For in him," in Christ, in Jesus, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Verse 10, "And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." Now notice that word in verse 9, fullness. "In him dwelleth all the fullness." Now that word means, it's like if you had a void, a hole. Say, for example, I've got this hole here in this podium. And if I were to fill that hole up till it was completely filled, just stuffed as full as it could get, that's the word it's talking about. So in Jesus dwells all the fullness. Everything you can stuff of God into Jesus was there. The fullness, the completeness of that Godhead was in Jesus. Now what's interesting is, in verse 10, the same word is used. And it says, "And you are complete." That's the same word. You are complete in him. In other words, God is in Jesus, filling him. Jesus is now in us. And in him being in us, we are filled. And in that fullness is a completeness. Everything that we need is taken care of for us. We are complete in him. Everything that we need, all the power of God that we need in our lives, we are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So no matter what the evil one tries to throw at us, Doesn't matter. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So that is the depth of our salvation. So wonderful what Jesus has done for us. Let's just take a moment. Let's just praise him for the fullness of his salvation. Thank you, Jesus, for everything that you have provided for us. Thank you, Father. You are able to save us to the uttermost. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Oh, thank you that Jesus gave himself for us, that his body was broken, his blood was shed. He did it for us out of his love for us. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now, here is another point that I think is really neat, because we hear that and we think, yeah, but what about all these struggles and the things I'm going through my life? You know, it just seems like every day I get hit with something and you know, it just doesn't seem to be happening. But here's what's neat, is that not only is salvation there and potential for us, we know that he is able to save us to the uttermost when we come to him, but his salvation, the deliverance, everything he has promised for us is right at our fingertips. It's right there. It is close at hand. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, it says, now. Doesn't say tomorrow. It doesn't say next day or next week. Now is the day of salvation. Now, today, right now. As we believe and put the full weight of our being on him, he is right there, able to save us to the uttermost. Let's come to him. That's what he says. Come to him. Believe him. Do the things that he says to do. And he is able to deliver us completely. In Romans 10, 8 through 13, this is passages that we're very familiar with. For salvation, as we normally look at these scriptures, it's salvation of our soul to be saved and going to heaven. But in the context, it's really even much more than that. I want to start in verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So see, salvation, deliverance, healing in every area is right there. It's nigh us. It's in our mouth. It's in our heart. Verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now is the day of salvation. Believe what he has said. Stand on it, and he will deliver you. For with the heart, verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. I'm going to skip down to verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And boy, I tell you, that is a wonderful scripture. So many of us have used that at different times of our life where it just seemed like everything was coming to an end. We call upon the name of the Lord and he delivers us. I can still remember that morning when I was being challenged with my heart and I was in pain and in great discomfort and I was driving to work. At one point, I stopped at a traffic light, a red light, and I was right outside the entrance to the hospital. And the evil one said, just turn right in there, and they'll take care of you. And I said, no, I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. The light turned green, and I went straight ahead on my way to work. But as I was driving, it got worse, and it got worse. The pain got worse. The discomfort got worse. At one point, I thought, I may just have to pull over the side of the road. I don't know that I can drive anymore. And then I remembered this scripture, and I cried out, and I said, God, I need your help. And just like that, it was like somebody had taken a thermostat and just turned it down. And the pain and discomfort went down to nothing. It's like, oh, thank you, Jesus. I tell you, you call upon the name of the Lord and he will deliver you. So whatever the circumstance might be, call upon the name of the Lord. It may be a process. It may not be as quickly as that, but keep calling on the name of the Lord. Keep putting the full weight of your being on Him. Keep trusting Him. Keep acknowledging Him in all your ways, and He will direct your path. God will deliver you when you call upon His name. Hebrews 8:10, I want us to look at that scripture as well. The word in our minds and written in our hearts. Listen to this. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. God has promised that He, in this new covenant, will put His words in our mouth and in our heart. And we need to believe that. We need to stand on that. That's why the salvation is near us, because we know it. We just have to step out on it. We've heard the word. We need to just walk in it. Salvation is near. The deliverance that we need financially with our health is right there. Now is the day of salvation. And as we partner with God, as we come to Him, He's able. Not only is He able, but involved in that ability is His willingness, right? Because that's what Jesus died for. So He is able and He is willing to bring us salvation to the uttermost. So let's step out in Him. Next, I want to talk about this, the power of salvation. What salvation brings to us. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it says, The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I'm going to read the whole scripture to you. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Verse 17, For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, The just shall live by faith. Now, when we read this, we tend to think very narrowly about the gospel and about salvation. So remember, what we're talking about with the gospel is the good news of what Jesus has done for us, right? And that good news of what Jesus has done for us is not just for our salvation to go to heaven. It's for our salvation, our healing, our protection, our deliverance, being complete in Him, being saved to the uttermost. That is the salvation. And so as we are not ashamed of the gospel, not ashamed to stand on the Word of God, not ashamed to speak the Word of God over our lives and into the lives of others, in that is the power of God for our salvation and for their salvation. So the power of the gospel, the power of God is in the gospel, is in standing on what God has done for us through Jesus. In Hebrews 9, starting in verse 12, it says, Neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. If the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, that's talking about in the old covenant, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge our conscience from dead works to serve a living God? For this cause is He the mediator of a new testament, a new covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So the blood of Jesus purges us so that we can serve the living God. He has taken away our sin. He has taken away every hindrance to what Jesus has done for us. And in that, he has set us free to serve God, to be able to give ourselves fully to him. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice unto him, which is your reasonable or expected service. So, because of what Jesus has done for us, because of the mercy of God that he had in sending Jesus, and what Jesus has done for us, we should be more than willing. It's our reasonable service to present our bodies as a living sacrifice and give our lives to him. In 2 Corinthians 6, it says that we have been bought with a price. We are not our own, but we are to glorify God in our bodies. So when we give ourselves fully to him, then we are enacting in our lives the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. So let's give ourselves to him. He gave himself for us. We give ourselves to him, being that living sacrifice. And it is a choice that we make, because that's one of the problems of a living sacrifice is that they're living. And they can, you know, crawl off the altar. And that's not what we want to be doing. We want to be that living sacrifice that stays on the altar, that stays in service to God. He has delivered us to serve him, to be a servant of his, to serve the living God. And part of the process of doing that is found in 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. It says there, I'm going to start in verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Now notice there that one of the aspects of what we received in Jesus, through Jesus, was that we have been brought into the family of God. We are not out there on our own. We are no longer an enemy of God, but we have been adopted and brought in and been made part of the family of God. Jesus, our brother, God, our father. And what a wonderful situation that puts us in. God is on our side. He's looking out for us, right? And as we partner with him, he will save us to the uttermost. Everything that we need has been provided. It says in Romans 8:32, I'm going to kind of paraphrase it here. If God freely gave his own son on the cross for us, how much more will he freely give us all things? And what are those all things? All the benefits of what Jesus did for us. He freely gives them to us. He's not holding back his benefits to us. I was in 1 John 3. Okay, verse 2. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, let's go back to what we've been talking about. Saved to the uttermost. Complete perfection. Saved to the uttermost. When we see him, we shall be like him. In other words, what has happened is there is a process that goes on here. A process of us moving more and more into the salvation, the complete salvation, the great salvation that Jesus has provided for us. So that when he returns, we shall be like him. In other words, we have reached that point also. And as he is in this world, so shall we be. Now let's go on, verse 3. And every man that has this hope This confident expectation, every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. In other words, that's what I want. So that's what I'm going to strive for. And the striving for that is purifying ourselves. And the process of the purifying ourselves is coming to him so that he then, with his power, is able to save us and deliver us and set us free, all those things, to the uttermost. So as we keep coming to him, desiring to be like him, we purge ourselves, and God is working in us by the Holy Spirit, taking us from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit. And the end result is that we become the glorious church, the church full of glory, the gathering of the body of Christ, full of his glory, being made up of the manifested sons of God. That is the power, part of the power of the gospel, is that we become what he has called us to be. It says there in that scripture, I'm going to go ahead and read it, Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to start with 25b through 27. Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church. See, that is another way of saying the same thing we read in Hebrews 7:25, that he is able to save us to the uttermost. It's the same idea there. He desires to present to himself a glorious church. And the process of doing that is the washing of the water of the word. So the ability, as we come to him, the ability that he has, part of what that is the cleansing of our lives, the purging of our lives, the purifying of our lives that we just looked at in 1 John. That he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that we should be holy and without blemish. That's where he's taking us. And in Romans 8:19, I'm going to start in verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. In other words, the sons of God revealed, having grown up to be all that God has called us to be. That glorious church without spot or wrinkle, filled with the manifested sons of God. So how do we get there? What is some of the things that we can start doing? I mean, and these are things that we know about, that we've heard about, that we've been practicing in our lives, and we just need to keep doing more of it. Because he wants us to be saved to the uttermost. That's why he died. That's why this is the Good Friday. So first of all, wake up. Our salvation is near. In other words, there needs to be a reviving of our desire to be all that he has called us to be. One of the affirmations that I use is that in the name of Jesus, I desire in my heart to be righteous, obedient, and perfect. In the name of Jesus, I desire in my heart to be righteous, obedient, and perfect. We need to wake up to righteousness. Wake up to the daytime while it can still be called day. The other one that I use is, in the name of Jesus, I hunger and thirst for righteousness. From Matthew 5:8. I hunger and thirst for righteousness. And then one that we use around here all the time. I've kind of put a couple of verses together, a little bit different than what we normally do. In the name of Jesus, I reckon myself to be dead to sin, but alive unto God and living unto righteousness. Those are important things. We need to wake up. In Romans 13, it says, and that knowing the time, the end days, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. As we look at these end days, remember we're talking about foundations for victory in the end times. As we look at these end times, these end days, we need to wake up out of sleep. We need to get serious about walking with the Lord. Verse 12, for the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. And verse 14, it says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. We need to awake to righteousness. I didn't read verse 13. I'm going to read that now and talk about it. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, and not in strife and envy. Now, I've come to believe that in these last days, these are three categories of sin that we have seen and we're going to continue to see arise. Rioting and drunkenness. We see it all the time with this, you know, what happens after a team wins, you know, the Super Bowl or the World Series or whatever. Their town goes wild, right? And they're turning over cars and they're lighting them on fire and they're all whooping and hollering. And then the team that lost, they do the same thing. You know, there's drunkenness, there's, you know, drug taking, all these kind of things. Secondly, talks about sexual sin, chambering and wantonness. That's talking about sexual sin. And then thirdly, not in strife or envying. We see anger and hate just seem to be rising up, strife, people against people, things that come from that. We're going to continue to see in those three areas sin continuing to arise in these last days. But of course, we don't participate, we don't partake in that, we come against it, but we ourselves need to awake unto righteousness. We need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So we need to be walking in the salvation that Jesus has paid for us. Verse 9, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. In other words, to obtain that full and complete salvation. So one way of doing that is by affirming constantly the benefits of our salvation, which we commonly around here call affirmations. I want us to look a little bit closer at that scripture in Titus chapter 3, looking at the context of that scripture. I think you'll find some interesting things here that support what we've been saying as far as the importance of affirming and speaking constantly what Jesus has done for us. I'm going to start in verse 4. But after that, the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Talking about Jesus. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, who being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, when I hear that we should be heirs, in other words, we should have all the benefits that have been purchased for us in our lives. Verse 8, for this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that you affirm constantly. So we should be constantly speaking of the great salvation that we have in Jesus. And I've written down there some affirmations that we talk a lot about around here. So those are ones that if you're not doing, you can start doing. If you are doing them, keep doing them. Affirming what Jesus has done for us And I see here I skipped one important point here, and that is confessing our sins. Confessing our sins on a regular basis. When you know that you've sinned, stop immediately and confess it. Confess it to the Lord. You see there, I've got the acronyms that we use around here. CRR, confess, repent, and receive our forgiveness. Or if you're at the next level, RRB, which is to repent, renounce, and break. And then if you're used to doing the three witness with that, you know what that means. So confess our sins regularly, the known and the unknown sins. Another way of continuing to walk in this process of being cleansed by the washing of the water of the Word to become the glorious church is to walk every moment in the kingdom of God using the three thermostats of joy, peace, and patience. In Romans 14:17, it says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." So keep walking in the kingdom. And when you start feeling the joy or peace or patience start melting away, that's the time to stop. Confess your sins. Forgive if there's somebody that you need to forgive, whatever it may have been that caused it, fear or something like that. Confess it and get back into the kingdom of God. And all of this happens by faith. We walk in the kingdom of God by faith. We come to God so that He can save us to the uttermost by faith. Each step is by faith. Because the just, talking about us, the righteous, those who are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, the just walk by faith. Now, one other point that I want to add on here is the importance of understanding what Jesus has done for us through communion. Now, we've already talked about it a couple of times when we talked about that it was His broken body that He offered up for us and His shed blood that was shed for us. That is the basis of communion, remembering what Jesus has done for us, remembering that in His broken body was our deliverance from sickness, from disease, from pain, from infirmity, from emotional trauma, those kind of challenges, so that we can have peace in our lives, sorrow, grief, loss in our lives. Jesus' body was broken for all those things for us. His blood was shed for us to deliver us from sin and the power of sin. There's power in the blood. We have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, brought back into fellowship with Him. So the blood of Jesus has given us every benefit. It is the doorway into every benefit, every blessing, every promise that is made for us in Christ Jesus is through the blood. The blood provided it. And because the blood provided it, it is available to us because He desires to save us to the uttermost, to the full completion of the salvation that He bought for us.